Welcome to our midweek Bible study. Hopefully you remember from last week that we started the prophet of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. And as we cover through about the first 9 or 10 verses, maybe you remember that the people of Israel had left God in their heart. Maybe in the same way that you think of as sometimes sons rebel against their fathers. They no longer show them honor. They no longer show them respect. They may still live underneath the same household and live together. They may even do what they say for a little while, but it has no heart in it. And they don't do it out of honor or respect. Malachi, whose name meant my messenger, he was God's messenger to Israel. He told the people of Israel, you treat your governor better than you treat the Almighty God. God still loved Israel, but God still is a holy God and was going to stand against the wickedness that Israel had become. If you notice in Malachi 1:5, your eyes will see this and you will say, the Lord be magnified beyond the border of Israel. God's magnificence was not going to be bound up within the territory of Israel. It was going to go worldwide. If you want a few points to consider before we begin really the study, think about these things. You're going to hear it 2 or 3 times. God's going to say, my name is great among the nations. And yet his own people show him no honor or respect. How despicable is that? Also think as we go through these verses, what do your offerings really say about you to God? What you offer before God says a lot. And we'll see that as we go. And then, of course, the thought that should always be prevalent. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice, the unblemished lamb. In order for us to be acceptable to God, we have to go through Jesus. The people of Israel at that time, they offered defiled food, blind animals, lame, even sick. So, look at what Malachi had to tell the people about themselves. Malachi chapter 1, look down at verse 10. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts. Nor will I accept an offering from you. God says, I just wish somebody could really see what you're doing. If they really understood what you're doing, they would just shut the gates and they would lock the doors and it would be over for you. I'm not pleased with you. Your offerings are not acceptable to me. Maybe somebody would just shut the gate. That would be better for you than for you to just go through the motions. To just keep on saying that you honor me when there's no honor and respect inside of you. Because your heart is wicked, disrespectful, and dishonorable. If you think back within the story of Scripture, all the way back to Genesis chapter 4, Cain makes an offering. He offers from what is of the land. He's a farmer. And yet God says it's not acceptable, because it's offered without faith. You learn that kind of in Hebrews chapter 11. Whenever Cain isn't accepted, he knows it. He becomes very angry, and it even says that his countenance had fallen. In other words, you could see it on his face. God told Cain, sin is crouching at the door, but you must master it. He says, you have an opportunity before you. You can either continue down this road and not be acceptable, or you can turn and change and master your emotions. Master who you are. Cain doesn't master anything. He lets himself be controlled by his anger, and he goes out and kills the one who is acceptable to God. He kills Abel. Now, you see the difference between someone who's acceptable and someone who is not acceptable. Look down at verse 11. In verse 10, I wish that you wouldn't uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I'm not pleased. I'm not going to accept your offering. Verse 11. For from the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, And in every place, incense is going to be offered to my name. And a grain offering that is pure, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. You notice how the verse almost begins and ends with the same phrase? For my name will be great among the nations. He says, my name will be great among the nations. You may not understand, but the outsider will. There's coming a time where the nations will understand me better than you do, Israel. He says, from the rising of the sun even to its setting. Maybe you think of an old statement that people have made. Kingdoms have even made. Emperors and kings have made. The sun never sets on my kingdom. Well, in reality, it set on all their kingdoms. Here is God. He says, from the rising of the sun even to its setting, the sun's never going to set on the kingdom of God. It's never going to fade. Any other group or kingdom or nation that's made that statement, all of them have faded. Most of them have faded to be no more. Here is God. From the rising of the sun even to its setting, all day long, my name will be great among the nations. He says, are you going to notice that? You may show me no honor and respect, but they will. In every place, incense is going to be offered to my name. When you look through the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, you even see it in Revelation, that incense is synonymous with prayer. He says, in every place, incense is going to be offered to my name. People are going to pray to me, the God Almighty, and yet here you are, being disrespectful and dishonorable toward me, your God, me, your Father, and you as sons. He says, you even treat your governor better. In every place, incense is going to be offered to my name. He says, in a grain offering that is pure. Look at what God is looking for, even among the nations. He says, if you can come to purity, if you think ahead to the New Testament, if you think of purity in Jesus, he says, now you'll come to see me, for my name will be great among the nations. And there's no two ways about it. I want you to think about these things and hold them in your mind, but turn over, if you would, to the Gospel of Mark and look at Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, we're going to start in verse 17. It says back there in Malachi, he says, they're going to offer incense to me in every nation. Every place is going to be to my name. That really caught Israel off. They thought of themselves as being above others. Notice here, Mark chapter 11, in verses 15 and 16, Jesus comes to Jerusalem. He enters the temple and he cleanses it. He drives out those who are buying and selling in the temple, overturns their tables, the seats of those who are selling doves. He wouldn't even permit people to carry merchandise through the temple. He's not going to use it as a shortcut. It's not for convenience. Then listen to the words of Jesus, verse 17. And he, Jesus, began to teach and say to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a robber's den? Jesus says, this is my house. And it's a house of prayer for all the nations. It's not just for Israel. That should have made their ears turn a little bit. It should have made their hearts burn. They thought, we're Israel. We're better than everybody else because we have God as our God. Yet they didn't respect him and honor him. They didn't let it affect the way they lived their everyday lives and how they interacted with their neighbor. They didn't let it affect how they offered up sacrifices to God. Whatever was convenient and easy for them, that's what they would do. He says, my house should be called a house of prayer for all the nations. You don't have to be born of Israel. You're going to have to be pure, though. You're going to have to come to the one whose offering counted for all sinners if we come to repentance, that being Jesus. But you have made it a robber's den. Now, later on in the book of Malachi, God's going to tell them they're robbing from God. That was a shocker to them. They didn't know it, and they didn't realize it. Now, remember our story about Cain and Abel? Cain, being wicked, not being accepted, was very angry, and he ended up killing Abel. Look at what the chief priests and scribes do in the day of Jesus. Jesus is the one who was acceptable, perfect before God, of faith. Verse 18. The chief priests and the scribes heard this and began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him, for the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching. The chief priests and scribes, they were afraid of Jesus. And they decided, we're going to destroy him. Notice, this is Mark chapter 11. They began doing this way back in Mark chapter 3, seeking how to destroy him. They sound just like Cain. They want to kill the righteous. They want to kill Abel. They decide they want to kill Jesus. These are the same people who had come to the temple to offer up sacrifices. The same people who claim to honor and respect God. And yet here they are, rejecting God himself. Rejecting God's own son. Not willing to listen. Not willing to admit that they really were robbers. And that they really had robbed Israel of life. Because of how they treated God. And how they looked at his scripture. Look back now at Malachi chapter 1. So when you look at Malachi chapter 1, you see verse 11 as it ends, "For my name will be great among the nations." And even as he makes the statement, "In every place incense is going to be offered to my name." Oh, incense, prayer. Every place. He says, this place of the temple is a house for all to pray. He says, yet a grain offering that's pure, that'll be acceptable. But that's not what Israel was offering. "For my name will be great among the nations," says the Lord of hosts. Verse 12. "But you are profaning it in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled. And as for its fruit, its food is to be despised." Remember, my name will be great among the nations. But you profane my name. Interesting. The nations are going to see God's name as great. But his own people of Israel profane the name of the Lord of hosts. They profane him. He's Lord over everything, but they profane his name. They even despise his name. If you notice the way it talks about it, the table of the Lord is defiled. And as for its fruit, its food is to be despised. Defiled. What does it take for somebody to do to food before it's defiled in your eyes? You ever been in a situation where somebody has food and they're getting ready to serve you and you see them spit or cough and some of it flies in your food? It may be your favorite dish to eat normally, but once it gets defiled, you won't even touch it. Here's God. How did this table get so defiled? There was no honor for God. There was no respect for God. They were heartless. They were wicked. Whenever we become disrespectful of God, we no longer revere him to honor him with fear of his commands and his ways. He says, now our offerings have become defiled. And now the food or the fruit even becomes despised. Oh, how tiresome it is. If you notice verse 13, he continues, "You also say, my, how tiresome it is. And you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring what was taken by robbery and what is lame or sick. So you bring your offering." So you bring the offering. "Should I receive that from your hand?" says the Lord. They say, "We're so tired of this. Why do we do the same thing over and over again? What's the point?" Sometimes you even hear people nowadays, as we gather together for worship on the first day of the week, sometimes we do it so often that it becomes mindless repetition. We think, here we go again, another lesson, another song, another prayer, another offering, another partaking of the supper, and we just go, oh, I'm tired of this. What does God see in that offering? Why is there no honor? why do you not respect me anymore? A son respects his father. A servant honors and respects his master. And yet here we come in. Others talk highly about the God who created the heavens and the earth, even outsiders. And yet here are the supposed God's people. And we just say, oh, how tiresome it is. That's what Israel's priests were doing. He says, you disdainfully sniff at it. If you don't know what disdainfully means, it means arrogantly. You think you're better. You think that these offerings are beneath you. To gather with God's people, who cares? That's arrogance, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring what was taken by robbery and what is lame or sick, so you bring the offering. Can you imagine stopping by to rob someone just to make an offering to God? Later on in Malachi, he's going to say it, you have robbed God. They didn't get it. They were so blind they couldn't see it. He says, you bring what's taken by robbery and what is lame or sick, and you just bring it. You don't even think twice about it. How terrible is it when you do it and you don't even think about it anymore? He says, should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? Think about what Jesus talks about in robbery. If you think about the passage over in Ephesians chapter 4, this is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. This is part of putting on the new self. He who steals must steal no longer. Now, these were people who had been converted. He was saying, are you a thief? Have you stole from your neighbor in the past? Maybe you say, well, I only took one sheep. I only took a little bit of his grain. I took it. He who steals must steal no longer. Theft should not be a part of God's people. Some so-called brethren have come in among the saints seeking to destroy, and it has cost them everything. Because your sins will find you out. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Now that is honor and respect for God. I'm not going to steal from my neighbor. Rather, I'm going to work and labor with my own hands so that whenever there is a need, I have something to share. Now that is honor for God. That is respect for God. As opposed to saying, well, I'll just steal from my neighbor so that I can give it to God or so that I can help my neighbor. If you imagine going to rob the store so that you can help somebody who's in need. That's not the way God is pleased. He says, you bring what's lame or sick. That won't be accepted. Now look at verse 14. Come back to Malachi chapter 1. Look at verse 14. Notice what they bring. Verse 14. But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. Do you notice where he ends with again? My name is feared among the nations. Here's someone who comes to bring an offering to be blessed by God, and instead, because of their heart and lack of honor and respect, they get cursed instead. He says, cursed is the swindler. That's always the case. Even if it's among God's people, you'll be cursed if you're a swindler. He says, who has a male in his flock and vows it. You imagine someone coming and showing the flock to his neighbor and saying, now this great animal here, it's my best, and I'm going to offer it up to the Lord because that's what the Lord deserves, to be honored and to be respected. It's like he puts on an outward facade to others. But when it comes time to actually offer up the animal, he takes one that's blemished. And if you read through Leviticus 22, starting at about verse 17 through 25, if you don't offer what is whole, what is good, you won't be accepted. Whether it be blind, fractured, maimed, if corruption is in it, well, it represented these people pretty good because they were corrupt. It was a perfect stand-in, but it wouldn't get you to be acceptable before God. Here the statement is, for I am a great king. I deserve better. I deserve your best. Here's God talking about himself as being a great king. If you think forward to New Testament times, here's Jesus, who's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. 1 Corinthians 6 says that a swindler and a robber, neither one of them, are going to be found in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of God, unless there's a change. And Jesus can wash, and Jesus can sanctify, and he can justify. But it's only because of the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of God. Because he's a great king. He says, and my name is feared among the nations. I want you to think through the Old Testament for a second of how many people from the nations God used. He used a prostitute by the name of Rahab. She changed. She was one of faith. God used her. She feared the Almighty God. Ruth, the Moabitess, she's used by God. He takes care of her because she's going to honor God and even helping her own mother-in-law. If you look through the New Testament times with Jesus, Jesus marvels at the faith of a Roman centurion and points to Israel and says, I haven't found such great faith in all of Israel. Maybe you think of the Syrophoenician woman whose daughter has a demon. She's an outsider, but she has faith, and God uses her to teach Jesus' own disciples about what faith really looks like. Maybe you think of the Samaritan woman at the well. She came to faith, yet she's from the nations. My name is feared among the nations. But what about among my own people? If you consider the thought, the only way we'll be acceptable before God is if Jesus is our offering. Because every other offering that we can think of is blemished. It's not money. It's not influence. It's not popularity. Jesus is the only one that will be accepted before God. And if we're not in Jesus, then we're not honoring God. If we're not in Jesus, we're not truly respecting God to honor his Son. We'll be just like these in Israel, who arrogantly sniff at what God calls as holy and say, oh, how tiresome. But if we stand with Jesus, we'll be accepted. Because his name is feared, even among the nations. Lord willing, next week we'll come back and we'll begin in chapter 2.